Whew, those parables can be harsh. But Jesus is talking about some pretty serious things. Today, we are continuing on our series of spiritual recovery using the 12 steps. We have gone, this is our eighth step. We've admitted we're powerless over our addictions, over our bad behavior, over our sin and compulsive behaviors, and our lives have become unmanageable. We have come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We've made the decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. We have made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. We have admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And we are entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And we humbly ask Him to remove all our shortcomings. That is a whole lot of interior work. And in preparation for today, I was excited because I thought, okay, now we're going to make amends. We're going to start working here and get something done. And no, we make a list of all the people we have harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. When are we going to do something? It shocked me because I want to go and get it done. And yet these steps slow us down. And I think that's a really important thing. Because for me, I want to just get it done. I want to make amends and move on. But no, there's much more to be done here. We have regulations. We have ways to make amends, right? We have ways to make it better. In our scripture reading, we have there's a section in Exodus, and it's much larger, but how do we keep peace with each other, especially if I borrow your donkey and the donkey dies in my care? And what are the rules? How do we make it right? And a lot of the Old Testament laws are about that. How do we negotiate with each other and make things right? And for those of you that have kids in the household, or have had children, or have been children, you will know that there is that scene where somebody does something to somebody, and then the parent says, "All right, now say you're sorry." "I'm sorry." "No, say it the way you say it as you mean it." "I'm sorry." Just stop it. Go away. Behave. You know, it's this. There's something different from trying to appease the regulations, and then actually being willing to make amends. The "I'm sorry" doesn't really cut it. It's not exactly what we want. We want something more than just saying "I'm sorry," than just making the amends. So we have to become willing. We have to take that time and slow down and say, am I really willing to apologize and to make amends and to make it right? Because that is much different than just writing a card or making a phone call. And how different? Well, you've heard the term scapegoat. That's a biblical term. We read it in the scripture. Where after a yearly cycle of atonement, everything has been purified in the temple, and a yearly thing. This is the Hebrew people in the wilderness. And there is a goat that's chosen, and the high priest puts his hand on the neck of the goat, on his head, and confesses all the sins, all the iniquities, all the transgressions of the people of Israel, lays all those things on this goat, and then they take the goat out into the wilderness. All of that is gone. And it's deeply symbolic of taking all the things that are between the people of God and God away, out into a barren region, out into the desert. It's putting all that blame on the goat, and the goat's moving. That's a deep, important symbol of reconciliation. All of that bad stuff is moving out. And when we make amends, now listen carefully, that's the goal. Whether that actually happens or not is not necessarily up to us. Because when we make amends, when we're ready and we take the action, part of that willingness to make amends is to understand we do our part and we try to do it the best we can. But there's another person on the other side of the table. And that other person has to grapple with similar issues and may not be ready to forgive, may not be ready to send the goat out into the wilderness quite yet. That is part of this willingness. We need to be willing to accept the potential that our amends might not be accepted immediately or ever. And that's part of this willingness and part of this thinking we need to go through. Recovery is not painless, but it is good. But it's also a journey that other people are on as well. We cannot just like, oh, I'm sorry. Well, that might not be in that moment enough. There might be time that needs to take place. There might be some other healing that needs to be take place. There might be additional recovery for that other person. They need to see God in their lives before they can find forgiveness for us. We are complicated people. We're crayons of all sorts of shapes and sizes. As we look at willingness to make amends, we need to be prepared for that. But how do we do that? How do we make a list? Well, it's really fascinating in my mind because some of us are journalers. We like to write. We have journals. We write things down. I'm a sporadic journaler. Sometimes I'll get a fancy Moleskine notebook and think, okay, I'm going to do it. And I'll write for maybe a couple weeks, month or so, and then put it on the shelf, and it's interesting to read a couple years later. I have numerous half-filled notebooks. Some of us might think that making a list of the people we need to make amends to, oh, I don't need to do that. I know who I've hurt. My daughters have this look. They look at you down their nose. Yeah, right. We don't know. We need to take a reflective moment to think about who we are and how we might have injured folks. And we all have. And it's a profoundly humbling thing to imagine who we might have hurt through our addictions, through our bad behaviors, through our fears, through our enabling behavior of another. That's a fascinating thing. As we try to contain and manage somebody who is out of control, we can not only hurt others around us, but even by trying to manage somebody who's out of control, we're hurting them because we're enabling bad behavior and they never have to come to deal with their consequences in a healthy way. Ooh, that's hard to take. When we think about making a list of amends we need to make. But it is profound when we actually write it down. The same thing goes for a prayer journal or even a journal of just what we've done in the day. There is a difference when we think about, okay, I looked at my calendar today and I thought about the stuff I did, as opposed to actually writing it down. There's something in our brain that happens. We're able to objectify it. In a sense, that's like putting our hand on the goat. We're writing it down. And while it still is a part of us, Some of it has left and is on that page. We can do that as we think about our day. We write down whatever we did. Whew. If we have trouble sleeping, that might be a way to relieve us of the tension of the day. Certainly with prayer journals, write down a prayer. And on the other side of the page, we might write down answers to that prayer or results of that situation. And that allows us to think about it differently. In the same way, making a list of those who we need to make amends to is a profound experience. We just might find new people or new ways that we need to make things right. And it comes from, even if we have really hard things that we have done, and we really need to make some pretty big pronunciations of amendment, or even little things, like the power of apologizing to your children. Have you thought about it? Have you ever apologized to a child? Oh, okay, and they move on. Whoa. If somehow you've gotten angry, we'll just put it really personal. I'll come home and I'll do something that has nothing to do with my children, but I'll blow up or something. I have learned to stop, to say, I'm sorry. That wasn't about you. That was about something else. You didn't deserve that, and I'm sorry. That is a profound moment. One, because my kids are getting older and they get, the snarky level goes up as kids get older. But little ones, oh, that's okay, Daddy. And that's a healing moment. But it takes that reflection of who we might need to make amends to and when. And writing helps us to do that. It objectifies it a little bit. It pulls the emotion out of it a little bit and allows us to look at who we really are. Very similar to the moral inventory. Don't just think about it in your head. Write it down. It's a profound thing. And I assume you can take that moral inventory and look at, oh, okay, that should connect to a list of people you might need to make amends to. But right now I want to turn to the parable, because the question in my mind is why? Why should we make amends? Because what I'm suggesting, these sorts of amends, the ways that we need to make them, they need to be open-ended and free. Many times when we come to somebody and we apologize, we expect an answer. We expect some sort of resolution. We expect some sort of fix. Well, these kinds of amends, we might not get that fix. We might not get a reconciliation. So why would we do it? Because Christ has done it for us. We read in this parable, very quickly, there's a king, and he has a slave who owes him 10,000 talents. And that does, I don't know, does anybody have a talent on him? That's a number that's hard for us to grasp. It is a number that is silly in the size. Nobody could rack up that amount of debt. Nobody. This is like tens of millions of dollars. Just an obscene amount of money. And it's because it's a parable. It's not a real amount. It is so large, it's ludicrous. And he says, the king, says, okay, so how are you going to pay this, buddy? And the slave falls on his knees saying, have patience with me, I'll pay you everything. Really? Tens of millions of dollars? You're going to pay me everything. So that's silly and first. The second thing was, we're gonna take what does it say? We're going to sell you together with your wife and children and all your possessions so the payment can be made. Well, the other thing we need to realize is no slave is worth that much. No, he couldn't possibly have accrued that many possessions and those people and all that. No, this is like a short sale where the bank gets just a little bit on their initial investment. And the king, out of pity for the slave. This is not because, you can pay it back. No, it's because he can't pay it back. There's no way he could collect that much money. He can't borrow that much money. He can't sell enough candy bars to pay this off. And so this pity, the king's pity, is something profound, and it's free. It's free, freely ended. He's trying to fix and reconcile a relationship, and the only way to do it, of course, our relationship with God, the only way to do it is on God's end. And so the slave walks out, and he is free. He has, in effect, his relationship with his Lord is good. He owes nothing. And what does he do immediately? He goes and chokes out his buddy, who owes him $25, something silly. He physically assaults him, says, "You owe me money." And then, what does he do? He puts him in jail, throws him into prison until he could pay the debt, that's what you do back then. And it would be totally normal. It'd be a little harsh for that amount of money, but it's totally normal, except you were just forgiven a tremendous debt. And you're still acting like this. And you're not willing to see your behavior toward another, the negative behavior, and then the way God has treated you is somehow incongruent. These things don't match. Did you really get what God has done for you? And of course, when we look at beginning a list of those we need to make amends to, do we really understand what God has done for us? Where we have no ability to make it up to God. And it is God who reconciles us. Jesus reconciles us to God. It's not the other way around. Because the offense is ours. The debt is ours. The sin is ours. And so we, as the people of God, who have been forgiven, claimed as God's people, and freed and sent out to be God's people in the world, are you ready? This might sting a little bit. If we're not actively trying to make amends, repairing relationships in a healthy way to give us genuine and authentic relationships with each other, we may need to reconsider what we actually believe about who Jesus is. This is part of the Christian faith. To find out how to live with peace amongst each other as far as we're able. To figure out how to build bridges. To find the things within us that keep us from each other. This is tough work, but glory to God, God's with us in it. But if we're not open, and we're not willing to make amends, whew, how close are we to that ungrateful servant? That's a scary thought. But I want to leave you with a little less scary thought. As we make a list of amends, some of the advice from AA materials that I read was there's two individuals we might fail to put on our list. And the first is ourselves. That kind of threw me for a loop. What? We're going to put ourselves on a list of people we need to make amends to? Yeah. And it probably should be pretty high on the list. Because our bad behavior, our addictions, our manipulations, our bad habits primarily hurt us. And we need to make amends to ourselves. Especially if we've been engaged in enabling behavior of someone else. If we've been trying to cage the rage of someone else. And we've been engaging in, you know, that codependent enabling behavior and hurting others. Christ is about forgiveness and being made into a new creation. Remember that grace. But on the top of the list, on the top of the list should be God. Make amends. And the goodness, the glory, that the good news here is that it is not us that makes amends to God. It is God that reconciles us to himself. And that's already been done for us. So we start off running when it comes to making amends. Because the one who we are most need to make amends with, God, God's already provided it. It's already here. And this is good news.